Continuing our time in Genesis, we're going to be covering, Lord willing, the preparation for the flood, I should say. So we'll be looking at chapter 6, verses 9 through chapter 7, verse 5. Is really my focus this morning. So if you will, if you're able, I want to ask you to stand with me as we read from Genesis 6. You can follow along on the screen behind me. The Word of God says this: "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And Noah walked with God, and Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it: the length of the ark 300 cubits, its breadth 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above, and set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. Also, take with you every sort of food that is eaten, and store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them.' Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Then the Lord said to Noah, 'Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pairs of all clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and seven pairs of the birds of the heavens also, male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground.' And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him." You may be seated. Father, I ask for your grace this morning as we look at this most incredible of stories. But Lord, even as we look at the incredible nature of the judgment of the flood, Lord, I pray we would see, Lord, the incredible nature of a man called by you, who found grace from you, Lord, who stood firm by faith, trusting you, even when the literal entire world was against him. Lord, may we look to Noah's example and see, Lord, his faith. And Lord, may you give us a measure of it ourselves. Lord, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. So as we get to the story of the flood, it's a lot to try to cover in one sermon. I'm not going to attempt to do that. I think what we will look at is most likely the flood in two sections. And this morning, really, while I want to look at the details of the beginning, I really want us to look at the man Noah. He was a man of faith. He was a man who found favor with God. And I think looking at the story of Noah the man makes sense for us to look at how he is a type and a precursor to Christ. But in many ways, as we'll see next week or 2 weeks from now, when we look at the flood and the ark, we see that the ark itself is a type of Christ. But Noah really is a stand-in for the followers of God. And we see by him an example of faith and faithfulness that we can learn from. When we look at the story of Noah, I want us to see a story of a man of faith. And, you know, we often are attracted to the Sunday school depictions of the ark, and some of those are maybe not all that accurate. And sometimes we don't think they're not as rough and not as real as the picture that we're given here in Genesis itself. I was thinking about this, just the idea. I mean, I love a good DIY project. This isn't quite one of those. About 4 years ago, I can't even remember how I stumbled across it. I stumbled across the story, a video of this guy who decided that he'd never been sailing before, never done much with boats or water at all before, but he decided that he wanted to use his basic skills of carpentry to build his own sailboat. So he's up from Massachusetts, and he named the whole story about it called Acorn to Arabella. And the guy literally went from cutting down the trees on his grandpa's farm to building a 40-foot sailboat. And what's crazy is he actually launched it like a couple weeks ago. I've watched the story develop, and it took him 7 years. 7 years from literally trees getting cut down to building by hand this 40-foot sailboat. And it took a lot more than just him. He had a whole team of people who ended up coming around him to help him accomplish that task. And you think, you know, there's literally hundreds of thousands of people who watch and then support this guy to build a 40-foot boat, and he has has power tools and plans and guides all to help him accomplish that task. And it's a pretty incredible story. And then when you read the details of what Noah is tasked with doing, he's not building a 40-foot boat. He's building a 450-foot boat. He's not building a boat for pleasure and sightseeing. He's building a boat that is to be the literal way of salvation for himself, his family, and for the animals that walk the earth. And he's not building a boat with the support of onlookers and people who want to pitch in and help. He's building this massive undertaking with the only help being his own family, his sons, and with a world who is undoubtedly ridiculing him, seeking to undermine him, and is against everything that he is doing. And it's a difficult task. And I'd say that the building of the boat wasn't so much the difficult task. It was the working while the rest of the world around him continued in sin, continued in debauchery, continued in its rebellion against God. And he's constantly asking, is this really what I'm supposed to be doing? Now, I love this story, and I love how the New Testament authors look back at Noah, and I think it's helpful in reading through Hebrews 11. We'll quote it later, but Hebrews 11, the great hall of faith, Noah is in that. And we read in verses 1 through 5, the definition says, the author says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now, if there was ever an example of someone who had dedicated a tremendous amount of their life to faith, is it not Noah? Now, Noah is a man who is tasked with building this ark, but this ark is itself an act of faith. Faith that God's warnings are true. Faith that God's promise to save him even from the judgment that he's promised to come is true. And I see in Noah an example of faith that I think is worth us slowly meditating on and thinking about. Now, I had three sections to really look at these verses. And when we look at Genesis 6, we start with this new introduction to these are the generations of Noah. So we know that this is really the third chapter of the book of Genesis. And this third chapter, we closed last week, the second chapter, in the generations of Adam, and we saw how awful things had become. A world characterized by rebellion against God, with supernatural forces influencing the world of men to go into even further rebellion against God. And God said, it says that He is grieved at His creation. And I think it's such a remarkable thing to see that at the end of chapter 2, when God says His creation, we see that God says it is good. He looks on His creation and says it is good. But when we get to chapter 6, we see that God saw and He regrets that He made it. And God sees His creation and it is corrupt. God saw the earth. Behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on earth. All flesh was corrupted. It was a world gone mad. Noah stands alone in the midst of a evil world. And we read that Noah in verse 8, that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And A.W. Pink points out that this word found favor, so he finds grace with the Lord. The Lord bestows grace upon Noah. And A.W. Pink says, is it not beautiful to note that here this precious word grace is seen for the first time in God's Word? And you think about how significant that is. That as much as we are familiar with the word grace, as much as it, you know, is so prevalent across the rest of Scripture, especially the New Testament, this story of grace, here in verse 8, chapter 6, is the first time that we see it. Here with the story of Noah, do we see grace for the first time? Maybe you think he says, it was when the sin of the creature had reached its climax that grace was exercised and displayed. As if to teach us from the onset that it is nothing within man which calls forth the bestowment of divine favors. You see, it is at man's worst point that God steps in and demonstrates grace. And we should see that this is the world at its worst point. We talk about the doctrine of total depravity, that sin has touched every aspect, that there's nothing that is as it should be in our hearts, in the lives of men, and in the world around us. But the reality here is that God says that every part is corrupt. And if we go back to where we read verses of chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, we see that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, verse 5, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. I think it could be well made that the argument that as sinful as the world is now, and even as we look at the common grace, we saw that truth in the catechism this morning. What we see here is a world even darker, much darker than the world we see today. And therefore we see the justice of God's judgment against it. Even still, we see the beauty of God's grace, that God looks and says, here is a man in whom I will demonstrate my grace. Here is a man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord and who, through God's grace, will be the Savior of humanity by the fact that God will rescue him and his family and continue His promise that we looked at last week. In a world gone mad, we see a little light of hope. And that hope is found in the grace of God focused in on one man. And we have to acknowledge that this is in a world gone mad. We see a God rightly mad. God, the creator of the universe, is right to be angry. It is right for God's wrath to be unleashed upon mankind who, as we read, has filled the earth with violence. He says, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way. So God says, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. He says, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. God is rightly angry, and his justice is just that, just against a wicked mankind. God is rightly mad, but God graciously reveals his way of rescue, and we read about that in verse 14 and following as he makes known to Noah a means of grace, a means of rescue. This is really where I want to focus most of the time this morning, is to look at Noah, see how he's described, and try to put ourselves in his shoes, because we should. So if a world gone mad is what we see, and we see God rightly mad, well, here looking at Noah, we see a man that the world thought was mad. The world thought he was crazy. All of a sudden you have a man who declares God is going to come judge, and there's going to be a flood that will destroy every single thing. He's a man that the world thought mad, but we can see him contrasted with the rest of the world. But as God says, look, behold, all the earth is corrupt, all flesh is corrupted their way on earth. What we read at the beginning in verse 9 is that Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation, and he walked with God. How is Noah different? Well, we see that he is righteous. Now, does this mean that Noah was sinless? No. In fact, just as we see grace for the first time issued here, we should look at the story of grace throughout Scripture, and we see how is Noah declared righteous? How can he be declared righteous? Well, we know, just as we read in Hebrews 11 earlier, it's by faith that he is declared righteous. By faith, in Hebrews 11:7, we read, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah is declared righteous because he has faith in God. He comes from the long line of godly men, from the descendants of Seth, who pass on the promise. So we read in chapter 5, verse 28, when Lamech, his father, had lived 182 years, he sees Noah is born to him, and he says, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech was passing on, even to Noah, the promise of the offspring that God said, one of Eve's offspring, through him will salvation come to the world. Now, Noah, in that sense, is a promised offspring who, through him, the promise is continued, but he's not the ultimate promise. And I think it's fitting, even as we look at him, that it's not him who brings about the promise, but it is God who, through him, demonstrates the necessity of grace and demonstrates why faith is necessary for salvation. Noah is declared to be righteous, and he's declared to be blameless. Blameless, if we look at this, is the example we see. Job is called a man who is blameless. He takes every step to do what is right. He is quick to offer sacrifice. He is quick to follow the Lord, but he is different than the world. The world, which is corrupt, the world, which has embraced violence, which we read about verses 1 through 8 of this chapter, and we see again in verse 11 through 13, the world which is corrupt, Noah is called blameless. He hasn't participated in the normal course of the world, the normal course of men, the violence that has become standard, the sexual immorality that has become standard. Noah is a deviant in the fact that he has deviated from the world's normalities and followed after God. So therefore, he is called blameless. He's blameless in his generation, though the rest of the world rejects God and his ways. Noah follows him. And thirdly, we see that he walked with God. And of course, we read about the story of Enoch, who would be the great-grandfather, great-great-grandfather of Noah. Enoch walked with the Lord, and then he was not. And Noah is said to have walked with God. This makes him only the third man after Adam and Enoch and now Noah who walked with God, who knew God. He walked with God, which means he knew God, and it's his knowing of God, which was a grace of God, which has given him faith in God. So when God warns him of the impending judgment, Noah hears the message of hope and knows who God is and takes action by faith that God does indeed keep his word. And see, just as the promise that we are to look at, does God keep his word, which is the lie that Satan is telling from Adam and Eve and continues to tell mankind, is does God keep his word, is the same lie that Noah had to ignore in order to faithfully act according to what God had revealed. He knew who God was. He knew what God's promises were. He knew what God's ways were. And when God said, look, this world has completely left my ways. It is corrupt. God says it is now beyond redemption, but through you I will continue my promise. Noah has faith that God will keep his word. Noah listens to God's warning, and Noah takes action. And I think this is where the walk with God becomes so important for us. He was a man that the world thought mad. So we hear in 2 Peter 2:5 that if God, Peter talks about the judgment that awaits, but he says, if he did not spare the ancient world, but he preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was not only called a builder, Noah is called a preacher. And I think that's fitting for us to understand. It's not just by living out faith and trusting that God is good, but we are called, even as the world rejects everything from God, Noah preaches the gospel, preaches the promise, the warning of the incoming judgment. Noah is a man of faith through his action to build, but also through his faithfulness to testify to the truth. And think about the task. You think about the reality that Moses faced. Because we read all these instructions. So verse 14 and following, all the way through verse 21. You think, what would you do? God tasked you with this monumental task. A monumental task to do something you've never done before. A monumental task to ignore all the voices all around you and trust God's word, God's promises, and God's instructions. Calvin, looking at this, he says, first, the prodigious size of the ark might have overwhelmed all his senses, so as to prevent him from raising a finger to begin the work. He says, let the reader reflect on the multitude of trees to be felled, on the great labor of conveying them, and the difficulty of joining them together. The matter was also long deferred, for the holy man was required to be engaged more than 100 years in most troublesome labor. Nor can we suppose that they have been so stupid as not to reflect upon obstacles of this kind. Noah wasn't stupid, as Calvin said. And when God gives him the instructions for what he is to do, Noah had to have sat down and said, "Really?" Noah had to sit down and count the cost. And that's a cost none of us can really imagine. I mean, you can go 3 hours up the road and see what Ken Ham and Answers in Genesis did with the help of an army of Amish carpenters to build a, as best they could, an accurate replica of what this looks like. But you got to think, they've got all the marvels of modern engineering and science and tools to put that together. Moses didn't have any of that. You think, my goodness, what a monumental task. What a monumental task. What a monumental risk. I mean, none of us are going to have the chance this life to spend 100 years working on something, anything. And most of us get worn out working on a project after, you know, a few days, much less 100 years. God gives them the instructions, tells them that his faithfulness to these instructions are necessary so that he and his family might survive. What do we read? There's all these instructions, but I think the most important thing that we can read in this chapter is this. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. And what's really important, remember, repetition is really important. Whenever we look at this, we read again in chapter 7, moving on in the story, verse 5, "And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him." And then verse 8, we see that Noah did as God had commanded him. Verse 16, "Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them." We see three major instances, because the third and fourth that I read are the summary of one another. They're right there, where Noah obeys God. And the last time that we heard the word commanded was in chapter 2, when God commands Adam not to eat from the tree. And then, of course, he does. You see, Noah is an example to us to understand what faith looks like to obey God's commands. You see, Noah, through the very reality, and a difficult one, one that we cannot begin to comprehend, that following God's commands was the way to life. Literally and eternally. God's commands are life. God's words given to us are life. Read Jesus in John's Gospel and say this, "And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." God's words are life. And faith sees that God's words are indeed life. And Moses is such a beautiful example of this. I mean, Moses isn't the one saving himself, is he? Moses didn't come up with this idea. It was only by God's gracious revelation of His will and His warning and His promise and God's provision of a way to life that Noah knew. But Noah, in faith, obeys God's commands. And when you see, is it Noah's obedience that saves him? Well, it's God that saves him, but he was obedient. Faith is what saves, and faith is a gift of God. If we know faith just as Noah knew faith in God, we see that God's ways are good. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. The world thought Noah mad, but Noah, in faith, ignores the world and embraces God's promises and finds life. Now, I think we see Noah's example of faith, and we should be inspired to see that Noah, seeing God's promises and knowing God's commands, he faithfully executes God's commands. He faithfully follows after God, knowing that God is true, that God wants to has graciously provided a means of salvation, and Noah does everything he can to follow after God's commands. But we have to realize that, what does that mean? And I think it's helpful to think about the cost that Noah endured, because we should see ourselves in the same situation. We are in a world that has rejected God. We're in a world that has rejected God's ways and embraced everything and that looks, look, mankind, we have it all figured out. We know what's going on. That's essentially the story that's told in chapters 5 and 6, where we see that the earth, mankind, has rejected God's ways and established himself as his own God, securing his own future. And God says, I'll show them what future they have apart from me. We see that world and we see it. Do we not see the parallels today? Reject God's plans for marriage and relationships. We see a world rejecting God's plan for the flourishing of everyone in exchange for violence and subjugation. So when Noah has faith, as we read in Hebrews 11:7, he preaches the word, as Peter said. He's a herald of righteousness. But in having faith, we read in Hebrews 11:7, it says that he condemned the world. And I think this is helpful and something we must understand. By his faith, Noah condemned the world. By his faith, Noah condemns the world. And I think a helpful illustration to see this is that if you've had a light out in the house for quite some time, not unlike us replacing the bulbs in this very sanctuary, you kind of get used to it. The darkness, it's a little dingy. And even though you may clean constantly and think that, you know, you can see whatever details you see, you've got it pretty clean. Time goes by, you get more and more used to that state of existence, but things are just getting darker and dirtier. You're not aware, but when you have a chance to replace that broken bulb and you turn that new light on, and there's plenty of power that comes in and floods everything with light, you turn on and all of a sudden you recoil at the disgust, at the filth uncovered by all that light. And see, this is the very thing that by faith, what Noah did. See, by faith, Noah declares that God's commandments are true and worth following. By faith, living out his faith, Noah obeying God's commands, he declares that the wickedness of the world is right and that the judgment of God is sure and good. By faith, Noah living out these things, listening and obeying God, brought about judgment on the world and condemned the world. And this is the very thing that we see in John 3. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. To have faith is to be at odds with a sinful world. It was the case for Noah, and it's the case for us as well. Because we can't say that we have faith in Jesus and then look at the world's embracing of immorality, the world's embracing of injustice, the world's rejection of God's instructions, God's commands, and say that we have faith. We can't look at those things and say those are okay, because those things are declaration that God's commands aren't true. We can't say that we have faith in God's promises and then live as if God's judgment isn't rightly coming against the rebellion of this world. And this means that by faith, when we declare we trust in Christ, that we love Jesus and we want to follow after him, just as Noah did, this means we must declare that sin is sin and we're not going to have anything to do with it, because God's commands are good and they are life. Why James has such harsh words for the church in his letter. He says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." There is no option for faith that doesn't take action. James made that clear in his letter that we spent months looking through. Noah makes it clear that if you don't have faith, faith in God without works is dead. For Noah, that was quite literally the case. If Noah had said he had faith in God but didn't follow God's commands, it would have meant his end. If we are to have faith, we must realize it means trusting that God's word is true and following after in faith. Can you say this? Now we begin to see what it means to be righteous. The righteous person rests everything on the bare word of God and obeys it. That we also glimpse what it means to walk with God, because to walk with him is not a stroll. It means to go the same way in obedience, even as the culture marches the other way. Noah is given to us as an example of a man of faith. An example for us to look at. What does it look like to have faith with God? It does mean marching to the beat of a godly drum. Marching according to God's truth and declaring and obeying that God's commands are good. Noah marched, obeyed, built, prepared, just as God commanded him. And just as God used graciously Noah to preserve a line of men through which the salvation of the world would come, God used the faith of Noah to build the ark that represents the ultimate Savior of the world, because it ends up not being Noah who saves himself. It is God through his designed, sovereignly planned ark that he brings Noah and his family through judgment and into life. And it's through God's sovereignly planned ark, the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he will bring the lost through judgment and into life. What we declare by faith in Christ is a declaration that it is by God's plan and by God's grace that we can have life. It is by God's grace we can have life. And what we are invited to do is to have faith like Noah. Faith that trusts that God's promises are true, that God's provision is sure, and that through them we have life. So my invitation to you is, will you have faith? Will you have faith like Noah? Will you trust in God's commands? Will you trust that God is good and that no matter what the world says around you, he is worth following? My invitation is for you to have faith, to trust in God's provision, and to see his goodness, and see how he has shown grace to you. Because just as God found favor, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, we, by hearing the gospel, have found favor. We've been called by Christ and responded in faith. We have found favor. We've found grace. And I hope there's not a single one here this morning who doesn't embrace that grace and follow it with faith. Faith that leads to life through Jesus Christ. Noah was a man that the world thought mad. And the world does think and will think that every single one of us is mad. Why would we give up all the pleasures of the world to live humble, contrite lives, to love others and to glorify the Lord? Why would we give up the opportunities we have to make much of our careers, to make much of our money, our wealth, to instead make much of Christ? The world will think that we're mad. It does think that we're mad. But we know the truth. Let's embrace the truth, live according to it, and declare it. And like Noah, may we be heralds of righteousness, both living out our faith preaching it every day. May God be glorified through it. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace. As we look to Noah's example, as we try to put ourselves in his shoes, may we see, Lord, the true challenge before us.